from the water lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we could see it afar. Oh, the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. Shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Saints abide, it's over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side. It's over in the glory land. It's over in the glory land. I'll join the happy angel band. It's over in the glory land. Over in the glory land. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
All right, Joseph, you're on.
Okay, if you will turn to Genesis chapter 6. And as we've been coming up closer and closer to Noah and the ark and the flood, and I keep stopping right on the doorstep and not quite going to Noah and the flood yet, but we're getting closer. So today we're going to read one more verse out of Genesis chapter 6. Last week we read the first 8 verses, which ended in saying Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But then in verse 9, it says, let me make sure this is actually working here. In verse 9, we have this, was going to be our text for today. And it says that this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And so as I was contemplating this, because we can look at the, you know, it's when we look at the big project of building an ark, then we can it feels like that's the kind of project that we would be looking at with a pro-life movement or something where we're trying to preach the truth, and we have wickedness that comes against us and says, well, and all kinds of stuff. But when it says, you know, so that's the story of the ark. I'm building an ark and getting ready for the flood. But when it just says Noah walked with God, that's a little bit different. It's not a huge, insurmountable task that he's trying to accomplish. It's not even a training to be part of something like an Olympic sport. It's a daily, consistent, almost boring thing, so to speak. It's not, you know, it doesn't come with a fanfare. It doesn't come with gold medals. It doesn't come with, you know, the growth charts and saying we're getting closer to our goal. It has none of those in it. It's just Noah walked with God. And so we're looking here. What does this mean to walk with God? On several levels. One is, like, how do we do that? Second, how was Noah doing that in a pre-flood world, in a before the law had even been given? How did this work? So I just started looking, and we'll go backwards in a minute, but first I'm going to go forward. So I was trying to find other instances of people who walked with God, just to get an example of what might this look like. And so the first person I looked up the word Halak, and this particular word, it like literally means many, many different ways of going. So you have to walk, to be conversant, to follow, to move yourself along, to run along. It has all these different, but they all have to do with going. And so when you look up this particular word, it's halak, and then there's also it's close to yalak. And they both they're used for went and for come and for go, and they're just depending on how they're put in there. So it's basically moving. And so it's in a sense, it says Noah moved along with God. That's where we are. It's like Noah is moving with God. And so the next person, I was looking in Genesis 17, and I found Abram. And so in Genesis 17, verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. So we have this walk before me, and it struck me because God wasn't saying to Abraham, walk with me. He said, walk before me. And so as I was thinking about that at the moment, it was like, well, it's still in relationship to God. You're still walking in relationship to God. So if it's before, beside, with. But then I'm thinking, well, you know, Abraham made the hall of faith. So did he do this? And so at the end of one of his grandson's life, we have Israel, Jacob, in Genesis 48, verse 14. And this is he's blessing Joseph's two sons. And I just wanted you to see what he blessed him with. Verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. And so then he continues on with his blessing and stuff. But he is saying that Abraham and Isaac walked before God. Now, what stands out to me about this is it's not saying that they walked with God. And even though the other things have a relationship, when you walk before God and those things, it just seems that the idea of walking with God is a closer relationship in the walking together than walking before. And so, but I kept going, looking for other, you know, walking with God. And so what I found was in Leviticus 26, here is God speaking to them and saying, to the children of Israel, saying, here, I'm going to give you the law, I'm going to give you all of this. And so in verse 11, he's saying, the challenge to the children of Israel is, if you will keep my law. And so in verse 11, he says, I will set my tabernacle among you. And my soul shall not abhor you. So the idea of having a tabernacle among you, that's like living with you. Verse 12, it says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And so there's this offer that's being made by God saying, I will walk among you. And again, this feels an intimate level of actually, you know, that he's like here with us. He's walking with us, among us. So then I also, in Deuteronomy 5, this is right after going back over the Ten Commandments and the law. In verse 32, it says, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you, and you shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And so now here we have this picture of walking in the ways of the Lord. And this is an idea that we then find all throughout the kings, all throughout the Old Testament, is whether someone walked in the ways of the Lord or did not walk in the ways of the Lord. And I pulled up a few verses, but again, this relationship of walking in the ways of the Lord, while it's a good thing, and God was saying, if you will do this, there's these blessings, it again didn't feel quite the same as walking with the Lord. It's more like, you know, this is the path that the Lord has sent me on, and so I'm walking in his way, and I'm doing what he has sent me to. And it's good, but there's a different level when it says that Noah walked with God. And that's what we'll be considering. But first, I just wanted to show you the various ways that it was used to walk in his way. So in 1 Kings, and I just took a bunch of examples out of Kings. And so here we are. Solomon is praying as he's dedicating the kingdom, and he's like coming into his own. 1 Kings chapter 8, he prays, and he said, in verse 24, he says, you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way and that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And so we see this relationship where Solomon is saying that David walked before God in a good way. It was a good thing. And so the condition is there that if Solomon and all the sons going on down, including Rehoboam, if they would walk with God, then they could be righteous before him. But we find that both Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and a bunch of others did not. And so we come down to chapter 15. I just wanted to point out one more here. It says, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. So Jeroboam is up in Israel. Abijam is the king down in Judah. And it says in verse 2 that he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And so we have this picture now where they were given an opportunity to walk before God, but he is walking in the ways of his father in sin, instead of walking in the ways of God in righteousness. And this is the theme that kind of continues all the way through Kings. We have 2 Kings 21, you have Ammon was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulamoth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and as his father Benasha had done. And so we see this whole continuation. Verse 21 says, so he walked in all the ways that his father had walked. And he served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And so not only is it saying that he walked in his father's ways, it says he forsook the Lord's ways and did not walk in them. And so there's a definite action happening here. And so as I was looking at all of these, I then said, well, what about the New Testament? What does the New Testament say about walking with God? So I have several verses that Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 2 being one of them. He is challenging the Thessalonians, saying that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So this is the idea of walking worthy before God. Galatians 5, he said in verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes through and eventually gets to what is the fruit of the Spirit, what's the evidence that we're walking with, that we're walking in the Spirit. In verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so these were the things I found, and it's actually a very rare thing to have the Bible say that this man walked with God. And so I, you know, the instances I found was if you go back to the beginning of Genesis and say, well, where does it say this? Well, the first time that it's hinted at, so we have it very clearly here in Genesis 6:9, but the first time that it's hinted at is in Genesis 3, and it says, and this is after Adam and Eve have sinned, and the Lord shows up, and he says in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so the expectation is that at this point, if they hear him walking, that on every other day, if they heard him walking, they would have gone and joined him, right? They would have been walking with God. They would have, the picture is like when you're on a hike and you're walking and you're on this trail, and sometimes the trail is wide enough that you walk side by side. Sometimes there's rocks and roots in the trail and you kind of all, and you maneuver, but you're walking together. You're walking with each other. You're actually in relationship in multiple ways. And somebody, you know, when you're hiking and someone holds a branch out of the way for the others. Well, this is the picture that we see, a high amount of interaction between God and who he's walking with. This is not just a, okay, my eye is following you, you're doing good. This is a, I'm with you, watch that rock, and we're walking together. So this is the first sort of mention that I find, which is then destroyed because of the fall. Because as we read on here, it says Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so now we have this separation that happens. And so then I started looking, well, where is there another person? And there is, but there's several things here in Genesis 5 verse 22, it says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, if you remember, in Genesis 5, we have lots and lots of people mentioned. And any one of them, had they walked with God, there, I think it would say it in here. But it doesn't say it. It doesn't mention it for anyone. The only two people in this genealogy that it shows that they walked with God is Enoch, and then we come to Noah. And so there's something here that I think is good for us to meditate on and think about in this walking with God. Now, I don't have the verse up here, I don't believe, but I have this if you go back and look in Genesis 4, verse 16, it says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And so there seems to be throughout, if you remember that one king that we just read about, that he did not walk in the ways of the Lord, but he left those ways behind. So there seems to be an option that's given us in Scripture, that's given these people, they can walk out from the presence of God and know that they're doing it, or they can walk with God. Our challenge as we look at this pre-flood story is we don't actually know what it was like for them. So what does it mean for them to walk with God? And I was just meditating on this yesterday and thinking about walking with God and how in the garden it was there. And then I was just thinking about how, what was it that Jesus asked his disciples to do? He said, follow me. And then what did they do? They walked together everywhere for 3 years. They walked. They got hot and dusty and sweaty and hungry and tired together. And they walked with him. The disciples was a group of people who literally walked with God for 3 years. And it's amazing because you think about that, is at the end of those 3 years, he was still giving them an invitation to go deeper. Because Judas didn't go deeper with him. Judas literally walked with God for 3 years, brushed shoulders with him. You know, all the things that happen when you're walking together on a journey, he did that. And if you read through the Gospels, what was it they were seeing while they're walking with God? Well, they're walking along and there's decisions being made, like where they're going to eat. You know, a Pharisee comes up and says, can you eat at my house tonight? And that invitation means Jesus, you, and those who are walking with you. And then, you know, you come a little later and now it's a tax collector asking, can you eat at my house tonight? And in one case, you have Jesus just saying to Nicodemus, I'm coming to your house. And so you have this constant, they're seeing this interaction with him. There's an intimacy that's there. That shows up when you start reading the writings of John and Peter. You start seeing this relationship that they had with Jesus. And what's amazing to me is that this time when they were walking with God was their training and their preparation time. They were hearing his voice. They were understanding. They got to the point where they would look into the eyes of Jesus, into his face, to see what he's thinking. Like, you know, it's getting late. Are we going to keep walking to another place, or are we going to try to find shelter here? Those kind of daily, mundane things, they're looking to Jesus to see what they're going to do with them. See, I don't know about you, but when I start thinking about walking with God, I'm thinking something big on the level of like the Save the Storks dream, like something bigger than myself that I have to, you know, it has to be accomplished. And so I'm bringing big problems to the Lord. I'm saying, what do you want to do about this? What should I do? But the disciples, when they were walking with God, with Jesus here on earth, they were literally interacting on the most mundane of tasks. They stood and waited on each other while they went to the bathroom. Just like you and I do when we go on vacation and we want to go to the next thing. And we're like, anybody need to use the bathroom? And then they wait. That's very mundane. That's very, like, human. That doesn't seem big and glorious and God-like. And yet, the disciples, when they were walking with God, were walking on that level. And so, I'm thinking about that time. And then at the end of that time, Jesus says, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he prays for us. He prays for us very specifically that we might have the same relationship with him that he has had with his Father. He's asking all of this for us. And if you look at the life of Peter and Paul, it doesn't seem that they stopped walking with God once Jesus was gone. In fact, from our perspective, the things that they were doing and saying after Jesus was gone physically was almost more walking with God than what they were doing while he was here. I mean, you look at the life of Peter especially. You know, when Jesus was in charge, Peter's just kind of walking along and he kind of says whatever he thinks, whether it's right or not. And he gets rebuked for it. Now, he does get rebuked some later on in his life, but there seems to be a definite change in which Peter is suddenly depending heavily on God and what God is doing and saying. And he's looking to the Father for his next step. This is after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so think about that for a moment. And then think about this. What does walking with God look like in your life? And so I would actually like to hear from you is what are pieces? I know we can't just say it all at one time, but like what are some pieces? What does it look like for you when you're walking with God? Anybody? Yes. Right. So while you're driving your children, you're talking about, so you might choose a proverb and talk about it and how it impacts life. So there you go. You're having a conversation about the Word of God, talking on purpose about God. Yeah. Okay. Any others? How do you walk with God? How have you? Yes. So you said praying for wisdom. Yeah. To be able to interact with people. What are some other stuff? Yes. So constantly having a daily, constant awareness that he is your source of your guidance, truth, everything. So you're always looking to him for everything first before, yeah, so that's good. Jason? Yeah. So high-level direction with just enough detail to kind of keep you on the right track, yeah? And it includes people. A morning routine in the Word, yes. Mm-hmm. So at the end of the day, taking a time to just basically touch base with God again, pray through the day, thank Him, make your other petitions known, just pray at the end of the day. Yes? Michael? You had one?
Knowing that you're in God's will. Mm-hmm.
So, knowing that you're in God's will, then what was the second you said? Knowing that you're in God's will, divine appointments, and answers to prayer. And so, okay, knowing that you're in His will, that means you've already spent time with Him beforehand. Okay, yes, that's good. And Julie, you had something too? I'm sorry? Oh. Yeah, on purpose, fellowshipping with people, going to church, yeah. Yeah. And so much of this, like what we're saying, the reason we say it and do it is why? Because we've read it in the scriptures. We pray, we make our requests known. And like, I like, you know, doing His will, like sometimes we go, well, I don't know what God's will is. But there's, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, if you've read any amount of scripture, you will know a few things that are God's will. You might not know the huge overarching plan for your life, but you know a few things. You know how you're supposed to, that you're supposed to be His representative on earth. And so, like, even the weakest of Christians, the most baby of baby Christians, when they find someone who doesn't know Jesus, will feel the need to tell them about Jesus. And there's other things we find in here. And you know, when you spend enough time, I think it's interesting that when someone just starts meditating on the Word of God, praying through it, trying to apply it to their life, then all kinds of things show up in the church. The fact that the church is taking on the initiative to help unborn children, to help stop abortion in America, that is a huge, huge thing. Why do we do it? Because we found in Scripture things that specifically talked about helping defend those who cannot defend themselves. We find things in Scripture that says that God is forming us in the womb. And we see that life comes from God. And so there is a sense in which we can, like, as Christians, that in our walk with God, like, and I heard the morning routine where you're reading the Word of God, the evening routine of praying through the day. And it's much like, you know, with a spouse, in the morning, what do you often do in the morning as you're getting ready to go about the day? You're saying, at 3 o'clock, I have to be there, and then at so-and-so has to be here, and you're making the plans, like the stuff that has to be done today. And then at the end of the day, the conversation is usually a little bit different. It was like, how did it go today? What happened over there? What did you do over here? Okay, and like there's the catching back up again. And maybe if tomorrow's agenda is big enough, you might talk a little bit about what's going to happen tomorrow. But you're just touching base. And so for the Christian, our way of knowing is, I mean, honestly, that when it comes right down to it, it's reading the Word of God, it's praying, and it's talking to other people about the Word of God. That's often what we, the way we learn. But as I was thinking about all of this, I'm thinking, well, what of that did Noah have? It's before the flood. I mean, we can look at the timeline and see who all he actually knows and who he's spoken with that has been around, you know, the fact that he can know Seth and like these kind of things. We can see this, that he really knew people, that they have this whole, I don't know, could he know Adam? I can't remember the timeline. I think Adam might have died just before Noah. But like he knew people who knew Adam, right? He had that opportunity. And so So like this, so what did it look like when Noah walked with God? And so I have this one, this is an old, played out of an old Bible. And so you, if you look up here, there's this floating old man person in a cloud thing up there on that side that's kind of there representing God, talking to Noah and telling him how to build the ark. And so like, what is your imagination? Like, how did God talk to Noah? Well, one of the things we don't know is what that looked like. How did Enoch walk with God? How did Cain know that he was leaving the presence of God when he walked that way? How is this feasible, right? You know, what does this look like? And so we have this, as I was thinking about that, like what did Noah have that we have today? He didn't have a Bible. I don't think he had church. It does say in at the end of chapter 4, when it's talking about Seth, it says, "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." I don't know. Some people think, well, maybe that means they started on purpose coming together and calling out to the Lord. But I'm not sure exactly what it means. But what did, you know, the one thing that Noah had that we have? Yes. Faith and... which means he can pray, right? So we also have faith. We also, because what are we doing when we read the word and then we go out and try to do it? We're doing what Noah did. He heard from God, and for 100 years or more, he kept doing what he was supposed to do. But he expected God to be present. And I think this is very important for us as we look at walking with God, is not only are we being obedient to what we already know, but we expect God to be here, to be with us. See, if I don't think that God is here or that he's with me, then I'm not going to turn to him in the middle of the day and say, "Lord, what's going on here? What do you want me to do?" I'm not going to bring my request to him. If I think he is far away and that he will only be heard if I come into the great congregation and go through a certain amount of worship songs and other things first and get his attention, and then I make my request, well, I'm not going to pray very much. I'm not going to walk with God. I'm going to be walking with myself and my ideas and my thoughts and other counselors or whatever. But if I truly believe that the presence of God is here, that he's here, I'll talk to him. I'll pray. And the more I believe that, and I pray, what happens when you pray in faith? You get answers to prayer. Then what happens? The next time around, you're like, I need to pray. I need to talk to God about this. And it increases that thing. And so as I'm looking at this verse where it says that, you know, and the other thing we see about Noah, when we read from Genesis 1 through the flood time, there are several things we see. We see them bringing an offering to the Lord, and that seems to be the right thing to do at that time. We don't see the complete command of how to do it until we get there. It gets when we get to after the flood, then there's more commands and more law that's given. But up until then, it's assumed that you give an offering to the Lord. We see that men call out to the Lord, and we see that a few people walked with God. And so, when we deal with God, the beauty and the glory of God is that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always the same. His interaction with us, his love for us is a consistent, constant. And so there's a few things that we can look at in the life of Noah, even though we're not in the pre-flood era, even though we're not going to live several hundred years, even though we haven't been told to create a boat, and we've actually now have the promise that never again will the whole world be flooded, that there will be seed time and harvest all the way to the end of the world. And so we have all these huge promises, but God is still the same. And so I believe that you and I can still walk with God. We can still know him, and I think that by considering what things Noah had that we have, it can help us in our walk. He did have God speak to him, so he had his word, but he didn't have all of this like we had. And so while I believe this is absolutely important for our walk with the Lord, I believe that what we really need to be, this needs to be our stepping stone, our touchstone, to be interacting with him on a daily basis, expecting him to walk with us. And then, you know, if you think about walking with someone, like if I have someone up here walking with me, and if I'm pacing back and forth, all you have to do to stop walking with me is stop. And you're over there, and I'm over here. And this is often what happens with God, is he's actively moving and doing stuff in our life, and we're walking with him, and we're excited, and we're in prayer, and then for some reason, we stop listening, and we stop observing what he's doing, and suddenly we're not walking with him. We're now off somewhere else. And it's always us. We can run to him. We can return to him with prayer. But I really think that as a church, what we need is this awareness of his presence. Because if Noah had not believed that God had said those words, if Noah had not believed God and had that faith to believe it, he wouldn't have done a single thing that he did. But he believed, and therefore he built an ark. And so we believe. And then it says he walked with God. So it wasn't just like, okay, if you insist, well, okay, I'll go over and do this. No, it seems that he walked with God in the whole process. He knew the Lord. He walked with him. And this is what we are called to do, is to have a living, active relationship with God. And the awesome part about this is you don't have to have a seminary degree for it. You don't have to have a certain amount of training. You just have to believe God, have faith that what he said is true, and we have the huge blessing of his word, because we can start with his word and say, Lord, this is what it says about you, and I believe it. So Lord, please help me in my circumstance. Like Stacy said, we need to pray for wisdom. Well, why do we pray for wisdom? Because the word says, if you ask for wisdom, he will give it. That's why we pray and ask for it, because we've got a promise that says it will be there. We have the word that says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you, or draw near to God, he will draw near to you. We have that promise. We can do this. And so there's many things in the scripture here. And so there's two kinds of things. There's the relational things, and then there's the work things. And they both show our relationship with God. Because if we believe him, we will be doing these things, but we will also be communicating and in communication with him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have this picture of Noah walking with you at a time when, Lord, it seems like he didn't have church. He didn't have recorded messages from his favorite speakers. He didn't have the word of God all written in a nice book, Lord. He didn't have any of these things, and yet he believed that you were. He believed your word. He believed and acted in faith. And he expected your presence. And so he walked with you. So Lord, I pray for us as a fellowship and as individuals. Lord, would you give us that awareness of your presence all day long, so that we would believe that you care, that we would believe that you're with us, and that we would interact, Lord. Father, because this will revitalize our prayer life. This will revitalize every part of our experience as Christians. So Lord, we come to you, and we are on purpose drawing near to you. We need you, Father. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.